If you will take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to begin reading this morning in verse 6. 1 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 6. It's good to see everyone here this morning. We have a good crowd. It's always good when God's people can gather together and to do these things that God has given us to do together. Thank you so much for being here this morning. We have guests in the audience. We're glad that you're here, and we hope that you have been encouraged by the things that we're doing here this morning, and we hope that you'll come back whenever you get the opportunity to do so. Let's begin reading in 1 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 6. The Bible says, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers." This morning, I want to begin by asking you a few questions. Let me start with this. What does it mean to you to be a Christian? Now, I realize that sounds like a pretty simple question. And I think we all know that it's not as simple as it may sound, especially to those in the outside world, because there are a lot of people today who may even believe they know what it is to be, what it means to be a Christian, but yet they don't really know. But for most of us in this room, I think we would all agree that a Christian, in its most basic sense, is a follower of Christ. That a Christian is someone who is a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ, who strives to do what Jesus has told us to do, who strives to live as Jesus has told us to live. And so that leads me to my second question. What do you think it means to be a faithful Christian? Now that adds a little bit of a different spin to the basic question, doesn't it? It adds a new element to that question. And really, we could replace the word faithful with other words. For instance, I could have asked you, what do you think is the key to being a strong Christian? Or what do you think is the key to being a mature Christian? Because we all know people who seem to be stronger and more mature and even more faithful than others. And so what do all of those people who are stronger and more mature and even more faithful than others, what do they all have in common? Now, I imagine that if we were to go around the room this morning and everyone were to write down one thing that every person who is a mature Christian has in common, we would probably all get a lot of different answers this morning. We would have a lot of different words that would describe a faithful Christian. You might think of the word knowledge, that in order to be a faithful and a strong and a mature Christian, you need to have knowledge. You might even think of the word wisdom, that in order to be a faithful and mature and strong Christian, that you need to have wisdom. You might be thinking of the word commitment or conviction, that you must have conviction to be a faithful or a strong Christian. I want to tell you the one word that I would use, and that I believe is the key to being a faithful or strong or mature Christian. That's this: discipline. I believe the word discipline is the key to being a faithful or strong or mature Christian. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy that in order to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, one of the things that he needs to do is he needs to have discipline, that he needs to discipline himself for the purpose of godliness. Now that Greek word for discipline is a really interesting word. It's the word gymnazo. And in the Greek, it originally meant to exercise naked. And it applied to athletes as they prepared for the ancient Olympics. It's the word from which we get our English word gymnasium. But that word came to mean, in its most basic sense, to exercise vigorously in any way, either in body or in mind. And that is why I believe that Paul draws a comparison here in 1 Timothy 4 between bodily discipline and godliness and godly discipline. And the point that I would make here is that if we are going to be effective at really anything, if you think about it, you have to have discipline. You have to be committed to training. You have to be committed to a daily training regimen. You have to be committed to making sacrifices in order to make sure that you train on a regular basis, that you keep up with your training. Just like an athlete must train and exercise his physical body in order to win, a Christian must exercise his or her spiritual muscles so that he or she can win the prize at the end of this life. And that takes discipline. And since a Christian is, simply put, a follower of Jesus Christ, doesn't it make sense that we would look at the spiritual disciplines that Jesus engaged in on a daily basis? And doesn't it make sense that we would replicate those same spiritual disciplines in our lives every day? What did Jesus do in His life? What are the daily rituals and routines that He engaged in? What did He do to strengthen His spiritual muscles? What did He do to endure the difficulties and the trials and the temptations and the heartaches? In 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, our brother Russell read it for us a few moments ago. Peter said, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in His steps." If as a Christian I am following in His footsteps, what am I doing day in and day out to grow stronger, to be stronger, and to discipline myself for the purpose of godliness? After all, in Luke 2 and verse 52, the Bible tells us that Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. He adopted from a very early age a growth process. What was that growth process? Well, the first thing that I would point to is the spiritual discipline of learning. Jesus was engaged in the spiritual discipline of learning. 6 times in the Gospel of Matthew alone does Jesus use the words, "Have you not read?" Turn over to Matthew chapter 12, and we're not going to read all of these, but turn over to Matthew chapter 12 and look with me at verse 3. Because in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus' disciples had been picking grain in the grain fields, and the Jews did not like that very much. And they accused them of sinning and violating the law of the Sabbath. And notice what Jesus says in verse 3. Jesus said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions?" Again in verse 5, "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent?" In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is answering questions about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And in Matthew 19, as he's answering the Pharisees' question in verse 4, he says, "Have you not read that he who made them or created them from the beginning made them male and female?" In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is answering questions about the resurrection of the dead. And he's talking to the Sadducees. And in verse 31, he says, "But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God?" The redundancy of Jesus' question, "Have you not read?" It indicates one very important point. It indicates that Jesus felt that reading the Scriptures was and still is very important. And I know that because it was one of Jesus' customs to read from the Scriptures. In Luke 4 and verse 16, the Bible says about Jesus that he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath. And what did he do? He stood up to read. Jesus continued to increase in wisdom and in stature. Do you remember what Proverbs 1 and verse 5 says? A wise man will hear and increase in learning. Proverbs 9 and verse 9, give instruction to a wise man and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase his learning. All throughout Jesus' life, he possessed a detailed knowledge of the law of God. In Luke 2 and verse 46 and 47, even at the young age of 12 years old, Jesus amazed the Jewish rabbis with his knowledge of the Scriptures. In the wilderness, in Matthew chapter 4, when Satan was tempting Jesus, three times Jesus responded to Satan by saying, "It is written," and by quoting Scripture. In Matthew chapter 5, in the first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus quotes Scripture six times. In Matthew chapter 22, that passage we read a few moments ago with the Sadducees and their question about the resurrection, Jesus didn't just argue his point by quoting Scripture, but he based the whole argument on the tense of a single verb. He didn't just know the Scriptures, he knew the details of the Scriptures. Now you tell me, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to follow Jesus, to be like Jesus, to be disciplined like Jesus was disciplined? Well, ladies and gentlemen, first and not foremost, but as equal as these others, it means that we continue to grow in our learning. Maybe that's why Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 9 that this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1 with me. Colossians chapter 1, and notice what Paul says as he's writing to the church at Colossae in verse 9. He says this. He says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Notice this. "So you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Ladies and gentlemen, learning is important. Don't ever get bored with the Bible. I think that's the lesson that we learn. We don't ever need to get bored with the reading of God's Word and learning from God's Word, because in it are words that will give us life. And Jesus was engaged in the spiritual discipline of learning. But number two, Jesus was also engaged in the spiritual discipline of worship. Worship was a constant staple in Jesus's life. It started at an early age with the example of his parents. Turn back to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and notice what is said about Jesus' parents in verse 41. The Bible says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast." Now, for most, they may read that, or for some, they may read that, and they may think to themselves, that doesn't really tell us very much. But it actually pays a huge compliment to Mary and Joseph, Jesus' parents. They worshiped. In fact, John, in his gospel, links much of his gospel with Jesus' attendance at Jewish feasts, much like we read about in Luke chapter 2 and verse 41 and 42. In John chapter 2, we read where Jesus went to Jerusalem for the Passover. In John chapter 7, we read where Jesus taught at the temple during the Feast of Booths, and there was a pretty interesting situation there. In John chapter 10, we read where during the Feast of Dedication, Jesus affirmed his deity as the Son of God, and the Jews did not like that. In fact, they wanted to stone him because of what he was saying. In John 13, we read where Jesus washes the feet of his disciples as they observed the Passover. And not only did he keep these feasts under the Jewish law, but Jesus also frequented the synagogues on numerous occasions. Turn over to Luke chapter 4 again and look at verse 14. Luke chapter 4, look at verse 14. The Bible says, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news around him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read." See, Jesus believed, ladies and gentlemen, in regular worship. And regular worship would become an important part of the early church life. When the church was established on the day of Pentecost, what is one of the first things, or probably the first thing, that we read of the church doing together? In Acts 2 and verse 42, you can turn over there, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They were worshiping. In verse 46, it says, "Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple." They were daily gathering in the temple, and they were worshiping daily. They were praising God, verse 47, "and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved." Let me ask you this. What does it mean to you to be a Christian? What does it mean to you to be a follower of Jesus Christ? To be disciplined like Jesus was disciplined? It means, ladies and gentlemen, that we engage in the spiritual discipline of regular worship. And we don't do that because God needs our worship. In fact, I want you to understand something. God does not need your worship, and God does not need my worship. And we don't worship or engage in the spiritual discipline of worship because it is a commandment. And it is a commandment. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and notice what the Hebrew writer says in verse 23. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. The Hebrew writer says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." Ladies and gentlemen, please understand something. What we are doing right now, it is a commandment. But I want to suggest to you that I'm not here just to obey a commandment. Do you know why I worship? It's because of the reason why Jesus worshiped. It's because, number one, I feel the need to worship. And number two, I see the benefit in being in this place with you to worship our Lord together and to be grateful and thankful to Him for what He has done for us in our work together. Listen to me. If it was important and beneficial for Jesus, if we are true Christians and followers of Jesus, if we are trying to conform ourselves to the image of Jesus Christ, it should be important to us. And by the way, don't ever feel that what we are doing here in this place is not important. Don't feel that what we are doing here on Sunday mornings at Bible study and for our worship hour and on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights and for the gospel singings and the gospel meetings and anytime we gather together as His people, don't ever feel that that is not important, because it is, because we need it, because it is beneficial to us. Jesus saw that. And if we're going to be true followers of Him, we have to see it as well. We have to practice the spiritual discipline of worship. But number three, Jesus also engaged in the spiritual discipline of prayer. Jesus was very fervent in His prayer life. Turn over to Luke chapter 18. And in Luke 18, Jesus actually teaches a couple of parables about prayer. But before He teaches those parables about prayer, Luke tells us what He was doing. In Luke 18 and verse 1, Luke says, "Now Jesus was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart." And not only did Jesus teach that prayer was vital to spiritual life, but He exemplified it. We don't have time to read all of these passages that are on the overhead for you this morning. In Mark 1, Jesus rose early in the morning while it was still dark, and He went to a secluded place to pray. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23, Jesus went up to the mountain in the evening time to be alone and to pray. In Luke 6 and verse 12, in order to prepare for a major decision, the choosing of His 12 chosen men, Jesus spent the whole night in prayer to God. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was about to suffer the cross, He prayed to the Father, and He prayed with such intensity. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, Jesus prayed specifically for one of His disciples, for Peter. In John 17, Jesus prayed specifically for all 12 of His chosen men. And not just for them, but for all who would believe in Him because of the message that they would one day preach. In Matthew 11 and verse 25, Jesus expressed His gratitude and thanksgiving in prayer. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 21, Jesus praised God in prayer. Prayer was a dominant part of Jesus' spiritual life. And so let me ask you, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to follow Jesus Christ, to be a disciple? What does it mean to be disciplined like He was disciplined? That means, ladies and gentlemen, that we pray to God. It means that we rise early in the morning while it is still dark. It means that we withdraw ourselves to a secluded place to be alone with the Father. It means that we find a mountain that we can go up to be alone. It means that we pray in the evening. It means that we spend the whole night in prayer to the Lord. When's the last time you've done that? Have you ever relied on our Lord so much that you didn't sleep? That you spent the whole night in prayer to the Lord? It means that we pray as we suffer. It means that we pray for specific people in our lives. It means that we pray to express our gratitude to God and to praise and worship Him. You know, sometimes my fear is that we treat prayer like we are just kind of talking to dead air. That it really does nothing for us. Or that God is too busy. That He is too busy to care about my needs and what I want in my life and what's important to me. Ladies and gentlemen, don't ever fall for that. Prayer was important to Jesus. Prayer must be important to us. That's why James said in James 5 and verse 16, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, Paul said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and thanksgiving, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace that surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We need to pray multiple times a day. It was a spiritual discipline in the life of Jesus. It needs to be a spiritual discipline in our lives. But number four, I want to suggest to you that Jesus was also engaged in the spiritual discipline of hard work. Our Lord was no stranger to hard work. In fact, turn over to Matthew chapter 4 with me. Matthew chapter 4, and notice what the Bible says in verse 23. Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 23. The Bible says that Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about Him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to Him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and He healed them. Large crowds followed Him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Can I tell you that being around people and being around large crowds of people and serving large crowds of people can be very exhausting. Ladies and gentlemen, I know that I am tired after one Sunday of preaching and teaching. Can you imagine what it was like to be Jesus? Turn over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And look at what's said there in verse 35. The Bible tells us that Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the people, He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest." Jesus was working on a daily basis, and He was working hard. In fact, there are times in the Bible where we read where He would try to withdraw, to spend time alone with the Father, to pray and to rest. And He could not do that because the people just would not leave Him alone. There was a lot of work to do, and there were few workers to do it. But let me also add this. There was no other work that Jesus wanted to do. Turn over to John chapter 4. You'll remember in John 4, that's the time when Jesus met the Samaritan woman. And in John 4, in verse 34 and 35, Jesus is talking to His disciples in regard to what has just taken place. And Jesus said to them in John 4 and verse 34, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest." I want you to notice what Jesus is saying, especially in verse 34. Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, lived for the harvest. His food was to do the work of the Father. He fed off of this work. Like food is necessary for the body, this work was necessary for Jesus. It is what kept him going. He thrived off of this work. Have you ever met somebody who is really good at their job and they always were upbeat about it and positive, and you looked and you could clearly see that they just fed off of doing what they were doing, that they just loved to do what it is that they were doing? Have you ever met somebody like that? It may have been a nurse at the hospital. It may have been some person at Walmart. Who knows? It may have been anybody. But you see their attitude and you know that they just love doing this work. That was Jesus when it came to doing the work of God. And because of that, there was a deep sense of urgency about his work. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus said, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." Jesus used every ounce of energy that he could muster to accomplish this important and this urgent work. And he was committed to excellence in this work. He didn't do half of the job. In Mark 7 and verse 37, after healing the sick, the crowds were astonished and amazed at our Lord. And they said of him, "He has done all things well." Let me ask you a question. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? What does it mean to be disciplined like Jesus was disciplined? It means, ladies and gentlemen, that we are committed to hard work. And I am not talking about hard work out in the world to make ends meet. Yes, we have to do that. I realize that. I am talking about the work that Jesus was engaged in. I am talking about the work of the Lord. We must be committed to the work of a true disciple of Jesus. We must feed off of this work. We must be urgent about this work. We must commit ourselves to excellence in this work. You see, my concern is that for too many Christians, sometimes they fall into the rut of playing church. You know what it means to play church? Man, I used to love playing church with my brother and my sister. My brother would be the preacher and the song leader. My sister would be the preacher's wife. And I'd be the sinner that always had to come forward on the front and repent of sins. I know what it means to play church. But you know something, ladies and gentlemen? Adults play church too sometimes. There may be some playing church this morning at this very time. I don't know, because I don't know your hearts. But sometimes we play church. We sing the songs. We read the verses. But the question is, are we really committed to this work? Are we really committed to improving in this work? Are we really committed to excellence in this work? And if so, are we urgent about the improvements we want to make and the work that we want to do? I have to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I don't ever want the God of heaven to look at me like he did at the church of Sardis in Revelation 3 and verse 1 and say that the Helton Drive has a reputation for being alive, but they are dead. May God never say that about us. Never want the Lord to look at us and say, "Look, they may look alive. They may have a big singing. But you know what? They're as dead as a doornail." And so on an individual level, the question is do we all possess the spiritual discipline of Jesus? The spiritual discipline of hard work. Finally, this morning, I want to point to the spiritual discipline of commitment to people. You know, as you look at the life of Jesus, even though there were great demands on his time, he always had time for the people. In Matthew 19 and verse 14, his disciples were trying to shoo away children, and Jesus said, "Leave them alone." He made time for the children. In John chapter 4 and verse 9, he had time for a Samaritan woman, and Jews had no dealings with Samaritans, but Jesus had time for her and for other Samaritans later on in that text. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, Jesus had time for a Syrophoenician woman and her daughter who had a demon. In Luke 19, in verse 1 through verse 10, he had time for a tiny little tax collector, a wee little man that we sing about with our kids, Zacchaeus. In Matthew chapter 9, he had time for another tax collector who would become one of his 12 chosen men, Matthew. In Matthew chapter 16, he had time for all of his chosen men. On every page of every gospel, Jesus had contact with his disciples in some way. He was the model disciple maker. He was constantly modeling for his disciples how we should go out into the world and how we should do what he did, how we should make disciples and follow him and follow in his footsteps. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, when Jesus was born, the angel announced to the shepherds, "Today in the city of David there has been born a Savior who is Christ the Lord." That word Savior literally means deliverer or preserver. It is used at least 24 times that I could find in the New Testament in reference to Jesus. And it is a term that reflects Jesus' mission. What was his mission? We'll turn over to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And look at verse 28. Matthew 20 and verse 28. Jesus is talking to his disciples about what it means to be great in the kingdom. He just got done talking about governments and lords and all of these things. And he says in verse 28, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Do you remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 as he went to see Zacchaeus? That wee little man. He said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." In John chapter 13, Jesus washed the dirty feet of 12 very proud disciples. He even washed the feet of Judas, probably the most infamous traitor that has ever lived. Do you remember what he said in verse 13? You can look at it with me if you want. In John 13, verse 13, he says, "You call me Lord," or teacher and Lord, "and you are right, for so I am. If I, then the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you." What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be disciplined like he was disciplined? Ladies and gentlemen, it's all about the people. It's all about the people. It's all about being committed to people and looking out for the best interest of others and doing what is right by others. It's all about the people. An older preacher once told me before I started preaching, he said, "Remember one thing, it's all about doing what God wants, and it's all about the people." You've got to remember that. And I say amen to that. But it's not just the work of a preacher either. It's your work too. It's all about a commitment to others. Jesus was very disciplined in his commitment to others, and we must be as well. Why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, it goes back to what Paul said in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. I hope that I have helped you in some way to resolve today to be more disciplined today and beyond than you have been in the past. Thank you so much for listening. You may be here and you are not a child of God. The Bible says in Mark 16 and verse 16, he has believed and has been baptized will be saved. Can we help you do that this morning? You may be here, you've done that, you've fallen away, and there's something in your life that keeps you from serving the Lord like you need to be serving the Lord, that keeps you from being disciplined. Can we help you get back on track? Can we pray for you, for your forgiveness? We would love to do that. And so if we can help you in any way, please come to the front as we stand and as we sing.